The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, I found out late last night that, you know, the shooter was arrested years ago, 4 years ago, for having this plan, for basically saying, you know, when I'm a senior in 2022, I am going to shoot up a school.
But don't current best practices, Lieutenant, call for officers to disable a shooter as quickly as possible, regardless of how many officers are actually on site?
Correct. The active shooter situation, you want to stop the killing, you want to preserve life. But also, one thing that, of course, the American people need to understand is that officers are making entry into this building. They do not know where the gunman is. They are hearing gunshots. They are receiving gunshots. At that point, if they proceeded any further, not knowing where this suspect was at, they could have been shot. They could have been killed. And at that point, that gunman would have the opportunity to kill other people inside that school.
So I think the central lesson that we were supposed to have learned from Parkland 4 years ago was that you don't wait. You've heard this in some of the reports. You don't wait for backup. If you're armed, you go in and you go after the suspect. You go after the killer. That was what the police officer didn't do. The one that was at the Parkland school 4 years ago. I think that was February of 2018. And so now we learn these are the police officials in Uvalde coming forward, telling us that, they corrected the record yesterday saying that there was no officer who engaged in fire with the killer. He just crashed his truck, strolled around the campus for 12 minutes, and then waltzed right into the school and started to kill the children. And then the police come in 4 minutes later. They receive fire and retreat. They retreat because, as you just heard there from the officer, they could have been shot. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show through CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on their platform. They offer a replay several times through the day on Channel 3 and Channel 6, as it happens. To get to the live video stream, you've got to go to our very own website. That's thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live, if you like. Takes you right to the live stream page. And you also have some of the more recent podcasts. I think we have the last 3 weeks or so that are up there for you to view on demand if you need to catch up on some of your Trumpet Daily viewing. Before that officer there in the opening montage, you heard from a representative Gonzalez from Texas, who revealed, this was on Fox News I think earlier today, he said, I found out last night that the shooter had been arrested 4 years ago, that he had this planned. He said, when I'm a senior, I'm going to shoot up a school. We'll get to that in just a bit, but let's come back to this timeline. The Uvalde police, they say the shooter was outside the school. He was walking around, randomly shooting at people, at witnesses. Of course, people are calling the police after he crashes the truck at 11:28. Then the police get their first call at 11:30. The gunman, he's outside for 10 more minutes, wandering around the school, firing off shots. And then he goes in at 11:40. And then he's followed by police officials at 11:44. They receive gunfire and they leave. Now, we don't know if he killed all those children, all 21 of those people in the school, 19 children, two teachers, in that 4 minute period. But as several people have pointed out, even if he shot everyone in that 4 minute period before confronted by the police, these are people that presumably would have been alive, bleeding to death, and the police retreat. I played you the video yesterday of distraught parents as they were screaming as they were trying to break through the law enforcement line that was outside. They were busier keeping parents back than they were going after the gunman. The Daily Mail talks about how that lieutenant, that police official from Uvalde, he corrected the record saying there was no armed guard outside, as many of the early reports had suggested. And then the Daily Mail goes through the timeline. And listen to this. It says, at 11:44 a.m., the first cops entered the school. Ramos shot at them, and they retreated. It's unclear if they had already shot the kids, if he had already shot the kids and teachers in the fourth grade classroom by then, or if he went on to attack them after those cops retreated. It says it then took an hour for specialized SWAT teams to arrive. At 1:06, the incident was declared over after Ramos was shot dead. So that's a long time period. That's over an hour and a half that this played out. But listen to this. The Daily Mail says, in the meantime, 150 cops were gathering outside. Some of them were filmed pinning parents to the floor, and some were even placed in handcuffs, the parents, that is, according to witnesses. 150 policemen standing outside, gathering around, waiting for the SWAT team, waiting for those border agents to go through and to shoot the killer. 100, and you have to presume that these cops were armed. But there they were outside the school, just waiting for an hour. What we're seeing here, again, have we really learned the lessons from, leave aside what the radical communists, they want the gun grab. Michael Moore is speaking for them. He says the quiet part out loud. But these people that are going on, the NBA players and officials. And by the way, how many NBA players own handguns? I wonder what the percentage would be as compared to just ordinary Americans. Maybe Steve Kerr can look into that. The big public announcements at the NBA playoff games. Call your senator. Call your congressman. We're looking for common sense gun laws. Common sense. It's a power grab for those on the radical left. But for those that are just looking for common sense security measures, for those that just want some common sense security at schools, what have we learned from Parkland or the other school shootings 10 years ago at the one in Connecticut? All those grade schoolers gunned down there. Or going back to Columbine in 1999. 150 policemen with guns outside for about an hour, even as this demon-possessed youth, an 18-year-old with all his firepower, was just gunning down people throughout that school. I guess one classroom in particular, but I heard reports last night that there were victims in multiple classrooms. Again, some of these details are a little bit hazy, but more and more are coming out. It says in Leviticus, just notice this, Leviticus 26, verse 7, and you shall chase your enemies. This is when you're blessed for obeying God. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 8 says, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword, it says in verse 9, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. I mean, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. And 5 of you will chase away 100 enemies. In this case, the situation's reversed. You've got one deranged lunatic with a gun. Or guns, and 120 officers gathering outside, says the Daily Mail. And they're armed, they have weapons, but they've got to play the waiting game. Even as parents desperately try to run in there to save their children. One of them did do that. There's a feel-good story in the New York Post. You don't see too many of those these days. I'll look at that in just a second. But first, listen to what Tucker had to say last night on his program, clip three.
I mean, we're being told that we need to turn America's elementary schools into like a checkpoint at the Gaza Strip border. We need to militarize them. But what's the point of any of this if the people in charge of keeping our kids safe refuse to engage with an active shooter?
That's a good point. You see, here's the conservative argument is, look, we need more fencing. We need to lock down the perimeter. We need one point of entry. We need armed guards. We need a school teacher inside the school who's carrying a weapon. But like Tucker says, what good is all of that if people won't engage the killers? You see, we'll come to our study here in just a second. We've got two studies today, one in the first segment and the second segment. There is no hope in man. There's no workable solution to this. That's why what you're seeing all week is nothing more than arguing. And look, what's playing out? What's playing out in Uvalde? It is a scandal, as Tucker said last night. It's scandalous what's happened. But I want to step back and look at the bigger picture. Is there hope in man? Do you really think there's a human solution to this nightmare? We need God's protection now more than ever. God says to pray for it, and to pray thy kingdom come. I've been going through the prayer outline of late. Matthew 6, Luke 11. We need to anchor our prayer session to that outline and to begin our prayers day in and day out by hallowing God's name and praying thy kingdom come. You see tragedies like Uvalde, like Parkland, like all these other mass shootings, and it should drive us to our knees to pray thy kingdom come. That's the solution. This heroic officer. There are still a few of them left. It's from the New York Post. It says an off-duty U.S. Custom and Border Protection agent fearlessly rushed into Robb Elementary School with his barber's shotgun and rescued dozens of children and his daughter after his wife texted him that there was an active shooter. His wife was a teacher at the school. Their daughter was a second grader at the school. Says here, Jacob Alvarado had just sat down for a haircut when he received the horrifying message from his wife, a fourth grade teacher at Uvalde Elementary School. "There's an active shooter," she wrote. "Help," she sent before sending a chilling text. "I love you." He immediately leaped out of his seat, grabbed his barber's shotgun, and sped off toward the school. Well, he got to the school. I wonder if that detail's in this report. It says here, in another wing of the school, 18-year-old crazed gunman Salvador Ramos had opened fire and ultimately murdered 19 children and two teachers. It says a tactical team was preparing to enter the school when Alvarado arrived. Desperate to get his daughter and wife out, he made a plan with other officers to try to enter the school and evacuate as many students as possible. So the implication being that he just waltzed right past these guys that were planning and strategizing what to do and said, "Hey, give me a couple guys to cover, and I'm going to go in and save my wife. I'm going to go in and save my daughter. I'm going to go in and save some of these children." And he did. He did it with a shotgun that his barber had on hand. Where is that kind of courageous action? You saw it, like Jason Whitlock pointed out in a tweet earlier this week. You saw it at 9/11. You saw it as these firemen and these police officers just went up story after story after story of the World Trade Centers, knowing that they were most likely going to die. That was just a generation ago. But what a different nation we live in today. There's a few exceptions, like this particular officer, and of course he had some training too. But still, getting his hair cut, and he just jumped right out of the chair and went and acted. And he saved his child's life. and others together with her. This representative, by the way, Tony Gonzalez, he made the claim earlier today that this crazed lunatic, the gunman, was arrested 4 years ago as a minor, saying basically, yeah, when I'm a senior, I'm going to carry out a school shooting. I'm going to carry out a mass shooting. And so here's another problem, and this happens over and over again. All the red flags that are considered after the shooting occurs. And this from an FBI and a DOJ that's unleashed the largest investigation in history to go after grandma that took the selfie. I mean, they've got all of the technology in place to try to track you down. If you were part of a Donald Trump protest or a Donald Trump rally, and you know all about the FBI infiltration, the informants, the instigators. But where is the focus here? What about social media? That's so quick to ban someone or to censor someone that might suggest that 2020, the election, was a fraud, that it was stolen. They catch that. They flag that in immediately. And meanwhile, you've got some of these killers just typing away. I'm going to kill grandma. I am going to shoot up a school. Listen to this report, just coming back to Representative Gonzalez. Now, there's no names mentioned. This is a video from 4 years ago that's made its round in social media the last day or so. There's no mention of who these two suspects were, but, I mean, this is a report. It's coming from a San Antonio TV station, and it's about a disturbing event. Some disturbing teenagers who were disturbed, demon-possessed perhaps, back when they were 13 or 14, and it leaves you to wonder, could this be the same guy? Is this the killer of 2022 referred to in this? At the very least, you listen to this report and you think, well, the schools around Uvalde should have been on heightened alert for sure. This is from a San Antonio station back in May of 2018, clip 7.
19 years after the mass shooting at Columbine High School in Colorado, police stop an attempted copycat attack west of San Antonio. Two Uvalde teens are in custody tonight. Police say they plan to attack Morales Middle School.
Two Uvalde middle schoolers, just ages 13 and 14 years old, at the center of this investigation tonight, after police say they just recently searched how to make explosives that they were going to use during the attack, and then they were going to start killing students from a hit list they reportedly had.
Police say the two middle schoolers were doing their homework on how they wanted to carry out the attack. One of the students reportedly had numerous drawings and writings that showed weapons causing mass destruction. One even reportedly had an academic analysis from the Columbine Shooter's Journal. He wrote about being godlike and killing police and other persons.
Police say that the students used their school-issue iPads to talk about the attacks. The two were arrested on conspiracy to commit murder. They are currently in a juvenile justice center. Also, the school district did notify parents by sending out a letter.
Well, and you hope that they're still in some kind of detention center. I guess they'd be 17 and 18 today from Uvalde. Hopefully the 18-year-old is not the one that just shot up the elementary school. But what if it is? What if he is? At the very least, as I say, the security measures that should have been in place. But how quickly we forget and we get late. It's typical, isn't it? Of the way we are, of the way human nature is, to let our guard down, to lose our vigilance. And then a tragedy such as this happens, and everyone starts arguing again, and then it'll die down. The New York Post says Representative Texas Tony Gonzalez claimed Friday that mass shooter Salvador Ramos was arrested 4 years ago. So it happened 4 years ago, the same time as that TV report. So even if it's not the one in that TV report, if he's not one of them, then there's three, right? Three from 4 years ago. You got Ramos, and then you got the two in that San Antonio report. In one city of 16,000 people. A small city. I think they've got nine police officers. People were calling. They were calling 911 as soon as the crash happened. Before that, I suppose, when he shot his grandmother. All these police show up from surrounding communities, no doubt. 150 of them armed and gathering outside, waiting for the SWAT team. Why? Well, because they received fire, so they had to get out of the school. There were kids still in the school, but never mind that. The Post says here, authorities previously said Ramos had no known criminal history. You see, just like authorities previously said that there was a security officer on the campus that had a shootout with Ramos, that was corrected yesterday. We don't know what's the truth at this point. Was there a security officer? Was there not? There were multiple sources saying that there was. This lieutenant that you heard in the opening montage, he comes out yesterday and says, no, that's not true. I want to set the record straight. No security officer exchanged fire. We got there 4 minutes after and went into the school and then retreated because we came under fire. And, well, we could have been shot, he says. Authorities previously said Ramos had no known criminal history, but Texas Governor Abbott floated the idea that he could have a juvenile record, which are oftentimes sealed. That's why you didn't hear the names in that report from San Antonio 4 years ago. They were juveniles, 13 and 14 years of age. It says here, he may have had a juvenile record, but that is yet to be determined, Abbott said in a press conference earlier this week. So that's the governor of Texas. I mean, even he's trying to get at all the details. Can't get to them. You have a lot of officials, and just watching this play out this week, it's astounding to me how many individuals at the top of law enforcement or politics that don't know the details of what happened. Why? It says here, the Uvalde Police Department did not immediately respond to a request for comment. So Tucker brings up a good point. If the answer here is to beef up security, what good is that to turn this into a Gaza checkpoint if people aren't willing to engage with the shooter? Now, on the other side, you've got this rabid obsession to just grab guns, an Australia-style gun grab. That'll solve all the problems. Listen to this exchange between a reporter and the new White House press secretary yesterday regarding Joe Biden's history of going after guns. I mean, he's been after it for decades and decades and decades. This is clip two.
You talk a lot about the outrage. You talk a lot about that he wants Congress to act. You talk a lot about the emotion. I was in this room. I think a lot of people here were too when President Obama cried at that very podium. Hours after the Newtown shootings. There have been a million shootings since then.
Look, this is a president, as I've said already, who has been working on gun violence, gun reform, comprehensive gun reform, since he was a senator. And he also was there, as you're talking about, what President Obama had to deal with. He was there. He was his partner in that and took on that portfolio of dealing with gun violence. He was there at the table.
But isn't that more of an indictment than it is a plus to say that the current president has been involved in this for more than for decades, and it's not being fixed. These things are happening over and over again.
Over and over. It's not a plus. It's not a mark in Biden's favor, the fact that he's been working on this for decades. Isn't it an indictment, says this reporter? Because nothing has happened. And so it's true of both sides, isn't it? And going back to what I've discussed earlier this week, yesterday and the day before, you step back, look at the larger picture, and see that it's our sins that we're not confronting. Jeremiah 17:1, it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. I mean, it's just etched into our hearts and minds. Our sins. That's what we won't consider. There's a few courageous acts, heroic acts here and there. But look at what's happening to us on the whole, like Jason Whitlock tweeted this week. Look at the rot in our culture. Look at what our children are being taught. Look at what programs the government heartily endorses, whether on the state level, federal level. These are perilous times, as Paul said. Verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Eternal, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Eternal." Cursed be the man that trusts in man. There is no solution that man has put forward that has worked. There is no hope in man. Our hope is in God. We'll continue on briefly with this study and then transition into the other one that we've been working our way through in the last few programs. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. A child is a miraculous blessing from God, an opportunity to build his family. In his word, God says to train them up in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. But how should you train up your child? Most parents do not know. Most parenting books offer only limited help because their authors do not understand the purpose and potential of your child's mind. As a result, millions of children grow up to be hopeless without any direction in life. Many come from broken homes. Many do not have a home. This is why so many young people become delinquent, rebellious, and unsuccessful as teenagers and adults. But you can rear successful, jubilant children and avoid the heartache of an unhappy and miserable home. God has outlined how to rear obedient children in His Word. Our free book, Child Rearing with Vision, will show you how to raise children that follow after God's abundant way of life. It will help you build a strong, united family. It will help you bring God's love into your child rearing. And it will guide you through the momentous journey of preparing your child to serve God the Father forever. Request your free copy of Child Rearing with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Let's also be clear. The future is not just happening. The future is built by us, by a powerful community as you here in this room.
We're developing through technology an ability for consumers to measure their own carbon footprint. What does that mean? That's where are they traveling? How are they traveling? What are they eating? What are they consuming on the platform?
I think we're going to have to think about a recalibration of a whole range of human rights that are playing out online, you know, from freedom of speech to the freedom to, you know, to be free from online violence.
Can you imagine that in 10 years when we are sitting here, we have an implant in our brains and I can immediately feel, because you all will have implants, I can, and we measure your brain waves. And I can immediately tell you how the people react, or I can feel how the people react to your answers. Is it imaginable?
Decision-making will increasingly shift from humans to these algorithms. And just as in the early modern age, authority came down from the clouds, from above the clouds, to humanity, so in the next stage of history, authority will shift back from humans to the clouds, not to the gods, but to the Microsoft cloud, to the Google cloud. They'll just understand us so well that it will be crazy not to listen to their advice about what book to read, whom to marry, where to work, and what to vote in the election.
The hubris on display at these forums, the World Economic Forum from this past week, these are people that would think what we say on this program is crazy. And here you listen to them talk about Google and Microsoft replacing God, the God of the clouds. And Klaus Schwab there talking about brain implants so that he can kind of get a feel for what the audience is thinking. These are anti-God globalists who want to control the world, and they control a large part of it already. They think they have the solution to all of the problems of this world. And as I just told you before the break, God says there's no hope in man. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. Listen, this was probably my favorite clip from the World Economic Forum from this past week. This is clip 5.
So I'm going to throw this immediately out to the audience and say, how many of you are driving an electric vehicle at the moment? 1, 2, 3, 4. So I would say that probably constitutes less than 5% of the persons sitting here in this room.
Less than 5% of all these globalists. And number one on the agenda, of course, is climate change. I saw a tweet, I didn't verify it, but it said something like 1,500 private jets arrived in Davos for this forum. Oh, I mean, the rich, the powerful, the elites. I mean, you've got to have some kind of special connection to get in with this special pass at the World Economic Forum. That's for sure. And then they assemble together, they pat each other on the back, and she asks a question. How many of you are driving an electric vehicle? Less than 5% of the audience. Hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. They're not practicing. They're arriving in their private jet. They're getting into their limousine. They're going to listen to Klaus Schwab and John Kerry and whoever else to tell you. To tell you about the coming technology that's going to monitor when you turn on and off light switches or what you eat even. Because you've got to keep your carbon footprint. You've got to make sure you reduce the size of it. Don't worry about them. I mean, they need their private jets, of course. Is there, as you survey the landscape, do you see hope in man's ideas, in man's proposals, in man's solutions? Cursed be the man that trusts in man. My father writes in the Jeremiah booklet. That's right here. If you don't have this booklet, make sure you call our operators today and request your free copy, 1-866-930-3024. He says in that booklet, they are under a curse. Because they no longer trust God. They trust in man. Imagine some Silicon Valley expert. Imagine him getting up in a forum and saying, yeah, the gods of Google and Microsoft are going to replace the gods of the sky. So is the whole world deceived? Even the gods of the sky, all the gods that pagans worship, in a time when they actually did look above, they did lift up their eyes. Why is this world the way that it is? I've mentioned Mystery of the Ages in the chapter in here about civilization, mystery of civilization, or the chapter here about angels and evil spirits. I mean, this explains everything that you need to know about the world in which you live in today. You read Mystery of the Ages and you understand why Uvalde, why Parkland, why Newtown, why Columbine, why violence. Do you think removing a gun from a gun store is going to change the wickedness of the human heart? If a killer doesn't have a gun, he can use an automobile. He can use a bow and arrow like some killer in Europe just a day or two ago. Took arrows into a mall and just started shooting people with his arrows. Killed 5 people. The Waukesha murderer used his vehicle. The spirit of murder, the Bible talks about that from Genesis 4 on. How do we work to correct that? There's no discussion on this. So far as I know, going on this week, As I said earlier this week, the only religious discussion at all is that, well, man, why does this happen? We don't know about that, but just receive Jesus so you can see your loved one again in the clouds. When you die and go to heaven, you'll see them because they're with Jesus. I was reading through a book on Lincoln the other night as he cracked a joke about the resurrection from the dead. It had to do with, you know, getting a corpse to the graveyard before someone was so slow-footed that he wasn't going to be able to get the corpse to the graveyard before the resurrection. And it was amazing to me just looking at a joke from well over a century ago based upon what's actually in the Bible. The Bible discusses a resurrection from the dead. It doesn't say anything about going to heaven. The immortal soul idea is a pagan doctrine. There's no truth to that. The prophet Isaiah says that when you die, you're dead and buried. All through the Bible, it says when you're dead, you're dead. You're sleeping. And unless God raises you from the dead, read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 sometime. But Lincoln, I mean, he was talking to his wife ahead of his first term as president, or when he won that first term, and he said, you know, I'm astounded that, given my positions on slavery and such, I'm astounded that I have such little support from the preachers, from the theologians. And of course, Lincoln was not a religious man. But he said about the religious people, you know, they need to learn a few things about the Bible that they preach from. In other words, they don't know their Bible. Maybe that's why Lincoln didn't attend a service regularly. He read the Bible, for sure. But he said that the preachers didn't. This is in the 1860s. How bad is it today? Well, listen to the montage from the World Economic Forum. It's just insanity. The ideas that these power-hungry elites put forward. You just live in poverty. You're the serf, and you'll be happy. We'll tell you that. It's just like out of Orwell's 1984. I mean, these people, they're not even trying to camouflage it anymore. They're just coming out straightforwardly like Nimrod, basically. This is what we intend to do. And I want total control. We here in the U.S., the government says, we want total control over the guns. That's what they want. That's what Obama wants. Because he knows it gives the government total control. Jeremiah 17:9, same chapter, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? The heart is dangerously sick. It's incurably sick. Who can even know the human heart? Did you know that in higher education today, a foundational pillar of education in our modern world is that the human heart is good. It's good. There's an occasional anomaly like Ramos and Uvalde, but look at the rest of us. I mean, we're good. The heart is good. The intentions are good. Is that what your Bible says? Your Bible has another message. And that's what we're here to proclaim. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If an educator comes to you today and says that the heart is basically good and trustworthy, you tell them that's not God's perspective. That's not God's view. God wants for us to see the evil in human nature. And look, if we're going to come along in this process of converting to the truth, and ultimately being born into God's family at the resurrection from the dead, then we're going to have to know a thing or two about the human heart, because this is what we're repenting of. God says, come out from among them. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we'd be protected from the evil of this world. I mean, if that's Jesus's take 2,000 years ago, If this was Abraham Lincoln's take 150 years ago, well, where are we today? Are we really progressing or are we degenerating? I mentioned to you the other day how that, oh yeah, we've got to take away the guns to protect our children, even as they impose their policies of transgenderism, go into any bathroom that you want. Hey, even a little bit of rape is okay, says Barack Obama. That's just, I mean, that's trumped up by the conservative right for them to talk about rape. Well, it actually happened. It actually happened to a child. These horrific tragedies, they are getting worse on that. I agree with the right and the left. But what are the solutions? This is where we split apart with every faction, every political party, of every political persuasion. Because all of them, for the most part, in one way or another, they have rejected God's truth. This is in the Epistles of Peter booklet. My father wrote this. God is going to take mankind to the point where people will know there is no hope in man, and they're willing to heed God's word, the Bible. The experiment of human government will prove itself a grandiose failure, and people will begin to recognize that they do need God's help. That's what we need. We need God's help. You've got all these conflicting stories. You've got these scandalous developments coming out from law enforcement in Uvalde. And now you've got people coming along and massaging the truth a little bit, telling a little bit of a white lie here or covering up this. Everybody's covering up. Nobody wants to be held responsible. Has anybody been held to account yet? I mean, the killer's wandering around for 12 minutes. It seems like call the authorities, lock the doors, hunker down or take off. One of the two. Do something. Do something like that guy in the barbershop. Act. But it's as if we're paralyzed with fear. And you've got people even with firearms that lack the courage to act. How do you solve this? My father says, what a world it was, speaking of the coming government. The experiment of human government will prove itself a grandiose failure, and people will begin to recognize that they do need God's help. And then he says this, what a world that will be when human arrogance has been leveled. People will be humble and childlike, ready to be taught by God. This is what I've been talking about the last few studies. We need to be taught by God, and we need to receive that instruction and grow and overcome and put away that carnal nature of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Put away that evil man. Bury the man. Crucify the man. This is what your Bible teaches. This isn't just me talking. This is Galatians 2:20. This is Romans 8. This is all through your Bible. Put away that old man, and live in newness of life. Live unto God. This is what's missing. We don't have God in us. We don't think like God. We don't receive God's instruction. We reject it. And we say, you know what? Put your faith, put your trust in this official or this movement or Microsoft. Anything or anyone but God. That's the message you're getting from the authorities of this world. That's the message you're getting in D.C. It's the message you're getting in Uvalde. It's the message you're getting from Davos. Put your trust in man, say the men. Put your trust in man. Just trust us, and we'll take care of this. We'll get you out of this predicament. Says here, but to reach that stage, this is to where we're willing to be taught by God, mankind must experience destruction, just short of destroying all humanity, every man, woman, and child. And look, that's not us being an alarmist. That's Matthew 24. Read the Olivet Prophecy by Jesus. If you've got a red letter Bible, read Matthew 24 and see what he says, particularly in Matthew 24 verses 21 and 22. See what he has to say. It says, we need to help people understand that this world is about to end, just as in the time of the flood. Well, that's Luke 17. Jesus said it would be just as in the days of Noah before the flood. Jesus said it would be just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, those days are here. Those days are upon us. And yet, astoundingly, you're not going to get a preacher to make any appearance on any of the networks, not even Fox News, who's saying, hey, we've brought this upon ourselves. If you even venture too closely to that particular message, well, then right away they call you out. Like I said yesterday, Washington Examiner calling out Mark Levin. It's subtle, but you know the put downs are there. Well, look, don't get into the consequences for sin. That's not a message that flies on our network. That's not a message that our readers or our viewers will appreciate. So just give us smooth things. It's exactly as the Apostle Paul said that it would be. With his last epistle, he said it to Timothy. You can read it in 2 Timothy 4. There's going to come a time. Well, let's read it. Let's read it. I'm pushing back my study on growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we'll save it for next week. We've got more time. It's a daily conversation after all. So we'll come back to it. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is some of the last instruction and admonition he's giving to his most trusted assistant, the evangelist Timothy. And his faith, you can read it in chapter 1. I mean, his faith was shaken. And Paul said to him, now look, get yourself grounded in the soundness of God's mind. Maybe we can read that since we're here. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He says here, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I mean, you can think right and you can act powerfully. And you can act in love. You can make sacrifices for others. You can even risk your lives for others if you have this love of God. Jesus did it. God does it. They demonstrated their love for mankind. And you look at the way mankind treat them, view the Godhead. Yeah, like the ancients used to, you know, worship the gods of the heavens. Now we've got Microsoft. Wow. What an upgrade. From God to Microsoft. That's right out of Romans 1. Worshipping the creation instead of the creator. This is what your Bible teaches. This is what your Bible reveals. People don't know this because they don't read the Bible. Lincoln said of the preachers of his day, they don't know the Bible. Maybe I can help them to get to know the Bible. Lincoln knew the Bible better than the preachers of his day. That's true. So in 2 Timothy 4 now, here's Paul charging Timothy, saying that, look, you've got to be able to preach the word. Preach the word, verse 2 says. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is Paul telling Timothy, look, go and use the word of God as the sword that it is. Ephesians 6, it refers to your Bible as a sword. I mean, this is our weapon. This is the truth of God. As Lincoln himself said, look, I'm nothing. But the truth is everything. That's right. The messenger is nothing. The truth of God is everything. Here he is telling Timothy, now use the truth. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Make sure you give the people of God and the people of this world as well. The truth. Tell them the truth. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears, it just means that they want things to just tingle their ears. They want pleasantries. They want smooth things. Oh yes, just pass this one law and everything is solved. As someone said on Twitter, how about if we just apply the laws that are already on hand? I mean, Hunter Biden had a gun illegally. You know about it. His girlfriend threw it in the trash can and all those things. Nothing happens. Nothing. There are laws that would have put him in jail in a fair justice system. But, of course, he's the president's, the fake president at that. He's the president's son. So if he breaks laws with respect to firearms, no problem. No problem. But you listen to these bleeding heart liberals today. And really, if they were to say the silent part out loud, they want to go after the guns owned by law-abiding citizens. The ones that have gotten it legally. There's 400 million of them on our land in the United States. So, as some have said, the cat's out of the bag. It is embedded into our culture. But those that want to grab the guns, their motivations really are selfish. Their motivations really are to amass power. Coming back to what Paul instructed Timothy, look, there's a time coming when people just won't endure sound doctrine. Verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. That's what we're seeing today on a mass scale, is people turning away their ears from the truth. They just don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear about our sins being etched into our hearts and minds, like Jeremiah 17 says. They don't want to hear about how incurably sick the human heart is. They don't want to hear about the never-ending string of failures brought on by human government. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about righteous government, the righteous government of God. They don't want to hear about the return of Christ. They don't want to hear about the rule of Jesus Christ over the nations of this world. They're going to, as I read the other day from Revelation 11, they're going to fight against it. They hate God. That's what Romans 8:7 is saying. There's an enmity, a hatred, a hostility that's built in against God and His law. But for those of us whose hearts are right before God, for those of us who've turned to God in humble repentance and faith, we've all got it. We've all got to battle that human nature, that carnal nature. We've all got to resist against that prince of the power of the air. We have the truth. For those that will humble themselves and repent, God will open their minds to the truth. And the truth, as Jesus said, will set you free. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily, some of the booklets that I plugged on today's show. Don't forget about the Jeremiah booklet. There's quite a lot in this booklet on the passage in Jeremiah 17, which we went through briefly on today's show. The toll-free number, 1-866-930-3024. You can also call that number or reach our operators to request Herbert Armstrong's classic, Mystery of the Ages. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you next week.